which we're all going to experience whether we want to or not, one way or the other. We go through valleys of humility. Hopefully that was beneficial. It helped me, I know that. And of course, we started the series off with the truth that God is the God of the valleys too. That powerful text in 1 Kings, where the Syrians thought, well, they beat us in the plains and the mountaintops, but we'll get them in the valleys because their God is not a God of the valley. And God decided to show them He was. And certainly God wants us to know that. Well, this morning, is the Valley of Loneliness. Yippee! Valley of Loneliness. You know, you look around, you see a lot of people. We're in a crowded area right now. It's great. I love it. I love to see a full house. But the fact of the matter is, people can be lonely in crowds. I mean, you can be amongst thousands of people and still feel all alone. As I consider the thought loneliness, it's really a matter of feeling uncared for. That maybe lack of companionship. We're going to be looking at a number of scriptures, but this little story caught my attention. In 1808, Dr. James Hamilton of Manchester, England, he recorded this so that we'd remember it, we'd know it, had a man walk into his doctor's office, looked very sick and gauntly and just really cast down. And the doctor says to him, "Can I help you, sir?" And the guy says, I'm giving up on life. I'm depressed. And the doctor says, "Well, do you have any physical ailments?" He says, "No, I have a sickness of life." He says, "I'm terrified of the outside world." He says, "And if you can't help me, I'm going to kill myself." The doctor looked at this man, and he didn't have any actual chemicals or medicine to give this man. He knew this man had something, some other problem. He said, "You know what you need? You need to laugh." He said, "You need to go to the circus tonight, and there's a clown down there by the name of Grimaldi, and the guy's the funniest man alive. You need to go listen to him and just laugh. You need to get out of yourself." That man looked at the doctor and says, "Are you jesting me, sir? I am Grimaldi." So we never know. We can look around at people that are smiling and may seem like everything's all right, but you don't know what they're going through. I'd like you to stand now, if you're able, in honor of God's Word. We're going to look at one short text. And I want to encourage you to do this sometime. If you are struggling with just feeling alone, by the way, you don't have to tell people, but that's all right. Take your Bible out and you go through and study all the Bible characters that spent time alone. You'd be absolutely amazed. Most every Bible character that did anything for God spent many seasons of loneliness, time in this valley of loneliness. All right, I've got that thing turned on. And this text come to mind. Actually, I was just browsing through, and when I read this text, this is the antidote text for loneliness. John 14, verse 18. Now, before I read it, let me tell you the background. Jesus has just told the disciples that He's going to be leaving. They're nervous. They're in a little anxiety. And He can tell that they're nervous. And He begins that chapter with the famous text, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto Myself." And He begins to talk about how He is going to comfort them while He's away. And later on in this chapter is primarily dealing with the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God, who is our comforter while the literal presence of Christ, while we wait His return. Verse 18, here's what the Lord Jesus says to these troubled hearts. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I'd like us to go ahead and pray, and we're going to look at a few reasons why we enter the valley of loneliness. And it might be that we're going to touch on your personal situation. If not, most likely the day will come when we do. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would help me to speak. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to be attentive to you. I pray that your word would go out with power and clarity. And I pray that folks would sense the love of Christ. And I pray, Father in heaven, that people would be drawn closer to you, Jesus, through all of this. Lord, work in hearts. You know the needs. You know the spiritual needs of folks that are in this room. You know if there's anyone here that is lost. And oh, how you care for them. I pray, God, that they would know that. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This particular message, I hope, will be very practical too for everybody. Many reasons we enter the valley of loneliness. Sometimes it's a matter of homesickness. As we consider soldiers in Afghanistan or Iraq or throughout the world, especially this time of year, those men and women no doubt experience a degree of loneliness. Some of them are away from their spouses, they're away from their children. And they feel that absence in their heart. There are some that are experiencing the valley of loneliness because they're missing loved ones. Not just by a physical distance, but through death. A loved one is gone and they still feel the loneliness or the emptiness that that loved one offered, filled, and is not able to fill anymore. Sometimes we feel loneliness through a new move. I remember as a kid going to different schools in elementary when my parents divorced. You go to this new elementary and sit down. You didn't know anybody. And there was this degree of loneliness. I think we can still feel that as adults at times. But there's many reasons. One particular reason, I'm going to give you about four. But one particular reason is sometimes it's the natural effect of just getting old. It's the natural effect of outliving family and friends. I mean, most of the people that you knew in childhood or young adulthood, they've passed on. You're kind of like those men who came running to Job. After his great crisis, each one was a servant amongst many servants over certain areas of his household. And one who had tended the sheep and the goats came running to Job and said, "A fire came and burned all of your livestock, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Another came from the household while all of his kids were gathering for dinner and came and said, "Job, thunder and lightning hit your house and it caved in and all of your children are dead and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." You might feel like you're going through loneliness just because you've outlived people you love. Maybe in the sense of being a widow or a widower. And by the way, I'd tell you this, Christ is very, very aware of your loneliness. And I'd like to say on Christ's behalf, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I'd like you to consider that passage as a personal promise to you who are experiencing that right now. He will not leave you comfortless. He will come to you. I think of the prophetess in Luke chapter 2. I believe we're going to see her tonight. She's still alive in the Christmas program. In my record of her, she has been a widow for over 80 years. 80 years she's lived as a widow. And yet we find this lady in Luke chapter 2 full of zeal and love for God and an awareness of the promises of God. No doubt she had understood this. She would not be left comfortless, but God had come to her through the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes Sometimes we feel lonely. It's the result of following Jesus Christ. You say, now that's strange. No, hold on for a minute. If you grew up kind of like I did, or you came from my type of background, there's a sense of this. But I really believe that anybody who is truly, truly decided to follow Jesus Christ has felt a degree of loneliness for the very fact that they've left a crowd that they just can't fellowship with anymore. We just don't have things in common anymore. Those things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. And the people I used to hang around, I just don't hang around. Not because I don't like them. Not because I don't care about them. But they don't care about my Christ, my Savior. And as long as I abide with them, it grieves me. I've discovered one of two things happen to people who truly follow Christ. Either the wrong crowd leaves you or you leave the wrong crowd. It just happens. It's the natural byproduct of following Christ. I mean, you want to make sure the wrong crowd leaves? You just stand for Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Jesus at work. Don't be ashamed of Jesus at home. Don't be ashamed of Jesus at the grocery store, in your neighborhood. Just stand for Jesus and you know what will happen? The wrong crowd will kind of distance themselves. That crowd that doesn't care about Jesus, they won't be calling you like they used to. They may not be inviting you to the parties anymore like they used to. You know, the cocktail parties and all of that. You know, they may not want you over for some immoral, suggestive movie. No, they know. And good that they know. But the very fact that you have chose to follow Jesus, I can say this. You step out for the Lord and all of a sudden you find yourself, especially if you're in a smaller town, there's not very many people that are following Jesus. Doesn't seem like there's very many people my age that are following Jesus. And there's a loneliness that you experience. It's the valley of loneliness. But oh, remember what Christ said. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. Man, can I testify to you? He does. He comes to you. You see, you quit partying and cussing and listening to filthy jokes. It's just amazing how folks that maybe you grew up with and you knew very well, maybe you used to go to their birthday parties and they'd come to yours, they just don't really want to hang around anymore. What do you do? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You keep following Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 and 18, the Bible says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord of hosts. I will receive you and be a father unto you." In Psalms chapter 1, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, rivers of living water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Oh, it's a good valley if you consider it's a valley because of your service to Jesus. And by the way, it's not permanent. Let's consider some people in the Bible who had to go through this valley. You all know of a man named Daniel. He was taken captive. Taken from his parents, taken from his homeland, taken thousands of miles away to a strange land, strange country called Babylon. He was supposed to be indoctrinated with the Babylonian culture and customs of the time, and they were going to teach him the Babylonian way and try to Babylonianize him. He must have thought it was a bunch of Babylonia. Because he when he was supposed to partake of the king's meat and the king's goods, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, he's just a teenager. It says he purposed in his heart not to eat the king's meat, not to defile himself. You say, what are you talking about? I'm telling you, here's a young man that said, I'm willing to be alone to follow God. Well, lo and behold, he won a few converts. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his pals, made the same decision. But you know, it didn't take long for the whole kingdom to know that Daniel was not left comfortless, but God had come to him. Especially when there wasn't anybody around that could answer or interpret the king's dreams. Over and over and over again, God revealed Himself to Daniel and proved Himself to Daniel, I'll take care of you. And over and over and over again, those Babylonians and the Medes and Persians discovered Daniel's God. He's the God. Yeah, Daniel certainly went through that valley. I think of Brother Paul. I shared this in Sunday school, and it is interesting that our Sunday school lesson this morning was on courage, because I think these two go hand in hand. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, Brother Paul is getting ready to die. He is going to be executed, martyred for the faith. He knows it. He's fully aware of it. He writes this last letter to Timothy to let Timothy know what to expect, to give Timothy some final words of counsel and admonition, to encourage Timothy in the faith, because he knows, Timothy, you're going to go through the valley of loneliness just like I did. And so these are his words to Timothy near the end of the chapter, near the end of the book, 2 Timothy 4, verse 16 and 17. Matter of fact, let me go ahead and begin reading. Let me begin reading at verse 10. Here's Paul's testimony. He says, For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, and is and Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. So thus far, Paul is telling Timothy of men to be mindful of, whether good or bad. Verse 13, he says, The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, hoping he's able to get there, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Verse 16, this is where I wanted to get to. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. And strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You say, what did he learn there? He learned that Jesus didn't leave him comfortless, but he came to him. Now, you enter that valley of loneliness and you might feel the initial shock of being all alone. And nobody's with you or nobody cares. No human companionship. Doesn't seem like anybody that I know cares. Flesh and blood has abandoned me or they don't care. And you may not be whining and griping. Thank God for that. But in your heart, there's a heaviness. But you decide, I'm going to be faithful to Christ anyways. Before long, that mystical hand of God comes down to put it around your back and let you know I'm with you. And I've been watching all the time. We move on here. I said sometimes we enter the valley of loneliness because of the natural effect of getting old. Sometimes we enter the valley of loneliness because it's the result of truly following Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I'd like to add one more to the account. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but in Revelation, chapter 1, one of the apostles by the name of John the Beloved, he was a young man when Jesus walked the earth, probably the youngest of the disciples. Now he's an old man. Some believe he's in his mid to late 90s. Because of his stand for Christ, his faith to Jesus, they tried to boil him in water to get him to recant. They tried to execute him that way, but he survived that horrible ordeal. According to Fox's Book of Martyrs, they dropped him in boiling hot water. Who knows the scars that he would bear from that? Who knows what his countenance looked like after that? His face, his skin marred by boiling hot water. He survives. He survives with enthusiasm for Christ, for God. His persecutors look at him and decide, you know, death is too good for John. I know what we'll do. We'll isolate him. We'll put him on this island called Patmos. It was an island for prisoners. I heard recently that on that island, what they would do was they would dig a hole so deep that they would drop the prisoner in there that he couldn't climb his way out. And they would feed them and drop their water in that hole. And they would remain in that hole the rest of their lives. The island wasn't too far off the the coastal region of the Palestinian area. And we discover here that while he's on that island, all alone, here's what he does. In verse 9 and 10 of Revelation chapter 1, it says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. So apparently he was able to have letter or paper, parchment and pen, able to write, correspond. But maybe God dropped it in there. He says, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And here's what he says. Look at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That'd be a Sunday, by the way. You say, what's that mean? He was in the Spirit. I just believe that he got excited in Jesus. He decided, well, since I can't assemble with other believers, I'm still going to spend time with Jesus. I was in the Spirit in the Lord, on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I wonder who this is. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Pause. I wonder if when he first heard that voice, something deep down in his heart said, I remember that voice. I remember that voice. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. And he turned around and he sees Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And his message to John is, I'm not done with you yet. I got one more project for you, John. One more book needs to be written to complete the holy oracle that we know as the Word of God, the Bible. I'm going to reveal myself to you, John, the way all the world is going to see me in the future. And so we get the book of Revelation. Yeah? John could testify. It was worth the valley of loneliness to enjoy the comfort of Christ. So number three, sometimes, I said number one, sometimes the valley of loneliness is the result of getting old, the natural effect of getting old. Sometimes it's the result of following Jesus. Number three, sometimes it's the result of being an adult single who wants marriage. Or I could even add a single who feels like they need a relationship. Sometimes it's a result of being a single who wants marriage. Your friends have gotten married. You're getting a little bit older now. And you wonder, is there anybody for me? It may be you went through a hard divorce. You didn't want it, but it happened. You don't want to stay single. And there's a degree of loneliness. You know, from the very beginning, God made humanity with a need to have human companionship. Remember what God said to Adam? It's not good for man to be alone. God had Eve for Adam as much as He had Adam for Eve. But right now you might say, man, I just feel lonely. I'm sick. I don't know if there's anybody out there for me. Let me assure you, my friend, that if you are single and you have a desire to be married or find that human companionship, God does have someone for you. God does have someone for you. As sure as He had Rebekah for Isaac, and Abraham for Sarah, and Adam for Eve, and Eve for Adam, He's got someone for you. Here's the thing you need to be mindful of. Don't get in a hurry. Don't let that valley so overwhelm you that you quit following Jesus and decide to take matters in your own hands. Last week we talked about the valley of humility. You know the surest way to go from the valley of loneliness back to the valley of humility or into the valley of humility, which often brings shame and disgrace and that. One of the ways to get into that valley is hurry up and try to develop a relationship outside of God's boundaries, outside of God's plan. Do your own thing. I'm here to tell you the devil has somebody for you. But they won't help you in the faith. They won't help you follow the Lord. As a matter of fact, they'll tear you up and spit you out. Oh yeah, often before God brings His best to you, the tempter does his most deceitful work. Did not the devil come to Jesus 3 times and while Jesus was at His weakest, all alone, after He prayed and fasted 40 days in the wilderness, and He was an hungered. And the devil says, you know, you got the power to turn these rocks to bread. 3 times the Lord Jesus used the Word of God and rebuked, reproved the devil. The 3rd time, the devil said, bow down to me and I'll give you the whole world. Jesus said, no, there's no crown without a cross. And the devil left. Often, some single who's going through loneliness, months, maybe even years, and they think, you know, I might as well just kind of give in. It's hopeless. Or they start looking for love in all the wrong places. They start going places that they certainly wouldn't go with the Lord's crowd. They start doing things they certainly wouldn't have done before. Only to find shame and guilt and despair. Don't hurry that, friend. God has someone for you. And you won't regret it. You won't regret it. I honestly, when I surrendered my life to the Lord, I thought, I didn't know the future, but I prayed. And that's what my suggestion to you is, pray, pray, pray. My wife was praying. Thank God. Won't it be wonderful when you meet the person who's been praying for you as much as you've been praying for them? We call it soulmates. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 tells us to avoid fornication, get married. Verse 9 in 1 Corinthians 7 says, it's better to marry than to burn. Listen, friend, you pray and God will bring the right individual. I will not leave you comfortless, but He will come to you. Number four, in by means of review, sometimes we enter the valley of loneliness through the natural effect of getting old. Sometimes we enter the valley of loneliness through truly following Christ. Sometimes we enter the valley of loneliness because we're single and we don't want to be single. Number four, sometimes God just places us there to get our attention. I want to take the scriptures here, if you wouldn't mind turning with me as we kind of look at this last point. Turn to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. By the way, when God wants to get your attention, it's not because He's mad at you. When God wants to get your attention, it's not because He wants to hurt you. As a matter of fact, God is love. God is love just as sure as God is holy. The fact is, you and I don't know love till we know God. You don't learn about love through Hollywood or health class. You learn about love through God. God expressed His love by giving us His Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth, displayed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When God wants to get your attention, it's because God loves you. In Genesis chapter 16, before I begin reading, let me tell you what's going on here. Abraham and Sarah had backslidden and went into Egypt. While they were in Egypt, they picked up a lady by the name of Hagar. She became a servant, a maiden for Sarah. They left Egypt and they got back into Canaan land where God wanted them, and they got things right. But, got a problem here. Abraham and Sarah were getting up in years and they didn't have children. And God had promised Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to give you a child. But years and years had passed by and no sign of a child. The old doubter planted the seed in Sarah's head and got Sarah thinking that maybe God wants us to do this in our own plan. Sarah said to Abraham, why don't we have a child through Hagar? Like a surrogate mother, so to speak. So Abraham and Hagar have this relationship, and Hagar now is pregnant. And now that she's pregnant, Sarah sees this, and Sarah feels ridiculed and mocked by Hagar. And Sarah's upset and mad and begins treating Hagar meanly, and so harshly that Hagar leaves and flees for her life. This pregnant lady flees for her life. This Egyptian lady that was taken out of her homeland all alone flees for her life. This is where we'll take up our story. In Genesis chapter 16, I'd like you to follow along. It's a tremendous story. In verse 4, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Verse 7. Hagar's in the valley of loneliness. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael. because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. In verse 12, and he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he should dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And Hagar, and she, that's Hagar, called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. That well, that word there means, Thou God seest me. You say, what are you trying to tell me? I'm trying to tell you that when Hagar was all alone, she wasn't. When Hagar thought human companionship had left her, God was there. When she was in the valley of loneliness and felt comfortless, He came to her. I'm here to tell you, that is always how God works. Sometimes He puts us in the valley of loneliness to get our attention. This Egyptian woman would now know the God of Abraham because of the valley of loneliness. I'll give you another story. Flip over to chapter 32. Chapter 32. Chapter 32. I've shared this story often, but it certainly does not hurt us to hear the Word of God over and over again. And there's always an element of people in the church that have not heard this story. We're going to read a text, a passage of Scripture about a man by the name of Jacob. Jacob, all his life, has been kind of a manipulator, a schemer. He's not been a man with an evil heart. It does not appear in his life story as if we were to read it. He did not have malice toward people. But he was a schemer and manipulator for self-gain. He would compromise in many areas. He stole his brother's birthright. He took advantage of his brother. And he took advantage of the man he worked for, Laban, who had taken advantage of him. He kind of reaped what he sowed there. He got his brother so mad at him that his brother's last words to him were, I'm going to slay my brother. His brother apparently was the stronger of the two. They were twins. Many years have transpired since Jacob has seen his brother Esau. Jacob has his own family now. Now he's leaving his father-in-law who has treated him hard. But he's also manipulated there and received much from Laban by manipulation. He's headed away from his father-in-law and he's heading back to his homeland to see his mom and dad, who he hasn't seen in over 21 years. On his journey back, word comes from one of the envoy that he had sent ahead that your brother Esau is coming this direction. You remember him, don't you? Well, absolutely. He was the reason he left home. He was the reason he left home because he was going to kill him. He said, he's coming your direction and he has 400 men. Apparently he knows you're going this direction. At that moment in time, Jacob's heart began to tremble with fear. He had women and children and livestock and all of his belongings, but many small children with him. And he was not just fearful for himself, he was fearful for them. He sends them out ahead with gifts. And here's what the Bible says in verse 24. And Jacob was left, what's it say? Alone. And Jacob was left alone. You say, what's going on in his life? He's in the valley of loneliness right now by God's divine appointment. You see, Jacob's going to have to learn some things about himself before he can learn about his God. It's an interesting episode that takes place before us. The Bible says, "And there he wrestled with a man." Verse 24, it says, "And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Strange. Who is this man? Most people believe it is an angelic being. He wrestles with this guy and they go at it all night long wrestling. Apparently Jacob realizes this man has some type of heavenly power, the ability to bless. And Jacob holds fast to this man and this man says, "Let me go." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go." And the angel touches his thigh, touches Jacob's thigh, and the hollow of his hip bone goes out and he loses ability to work his leg. He's now going to limp the rest of his life. But he's going to learn to lean the rest of his life. And here's what takes place here. We look at verse 27, "And he said unto him, What is thy name?" This is the angel talking to Jacob. Now that's an interesting question. "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." By the way, the name Jacob means supplanter or schemer or manipulator. And here's what the angel says, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." You see, what Jacob learned in the valley of loneliness was he needed to start taking responsibility for his actions. That he had been living life as a schemer and manipulator, and that was not God's way of receiving blessings from God. And when Jacob said, "My name is Jacob," he was simply confessing, "I've been a liar, a schemer, a manipulator." And the angel says, "That's all I wanted to hear. I'm going to change your name to Israel, a prince with God." And so now Jacob would leave that valley and hook up with his family again, only to find a loving brother who would embrace him with tears. What happened? As he followed the Lord went before him, and the Lord touched the heart of his brother. One more Bible character, if you got a moment. If you can hang out for just a moment. If you can turn over to Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, one of the greatest characters of the whole Bible. Even unsaved people have heard of this man. Moses. You almost can't help but to remember Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments when you read about Moses. And Yul Brynner, the Pharaoh. Charlie, you kind of look like Yul Brynner, brother. Moses, absolutely amazing story. He's raised in royalty in Pharaoh's court as an adopted son. And yet, Moses' mom got to spend most of the time with him. You see, when she put little Moses out on that ark to protect her family, because the law of the land when Moses was born, that baby boys were to be executed. Baby Hebrew boys were to be executed. His mother made this ark. Boy, she made it sure and sealed and secure. She put little Moses in that thing and let him adrift for a little ways and had Miriam, the older sister, watch. Pharaoh's daughter was out bathing and she heard the cry of that from that little ark. And she said, go get that. And Miriam was there. She said, I'll go get it. She ran out in the water. Miriam got it. Moses' older sister brings it in. She says, well, look at here. It's a baby. Pharaoh's daughter looks at this little baby and says, I like that baby. I'm going to take care of that baby. I want to adopt that baby. Miriam says, you want me to get somebody to help you? Pharaoh's daughter said, that'd be a good idea. Miriam said, I know someone who could take care of that baby for you. Mom! For 40 years, Mom, actually, that probably not 40 years. I'm sure there's parents who like to get rid of their 40-year-olds. Through adolescent years, Moses' natural mother, Hebrew lady, raised him and taught him of God, taught him the promises of God, and that the day would come that the children of Israel would be delivered. But Moses continued to advance and excel in all the wisdom of Egypt. Secular history records that he became a great soldier, a great leader amongst the Egyptian armies. But the day came when he decided, I got to choose. Am I going to follow God in the Hebrew way, or am I going to follow the Egyptian way? Choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God, Moses forsook Egypt. Well, he tried to take things in his own hands. He seen one of his Hebrew brethren getting beaten by one of the Egyptian taskmasters. Moses got a hold of that guy, and as a soldier, it wasn't difficult for him to execute him. Hoping that the Hebrew would say, thank you. Next day, Moses buries that Egyptian corpse. And the next day, Moses sees two of his Hebrew brethren fighting with each other. And he says, guys, what are you fighting about? And then they looked at him and says, are you going to kill one of us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? Moses got afraid and fled for his life. Word got out. Pharaoh was going to get him. For 40 years, Moses would live in the valley of loneliness, in the backside of the desert. 40 years. Oh, he'd meet a little family, some shepherds out there, and he'd end up getting married, but he spent a lot of time alone. And we come to verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. I'm not going to read the rest of the story. You take a look at it anytime you want. But the rest is history. God brought Moses to the valley of loneliness to get his attention, to teach him a few things. Things that would equip him and prepare him for the life of a nomad to the life of a leader. When you and I go through valleys of loneliness, often it is at that time that we discover Christ is closer than we ever thought He was before if we keep looking to Him. We'll discover He won't leave us comfortless, but He will come to us. He's got a purpose for us. I'm not going to read this passage of Scripture in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, but I will make reference to this as we close. As the Apostle John is putting the finishing touches on what the Lord has revealed to him in the book of Revelation, John looks out at this great vision of heaven and the end times. And the Word of God says in verse 1 that there would be no more sea. In verse 4 it says there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more heartache. Vance Havner said, after he lost his wife as an old evangelist, he said, I looked at that text and it made perfect sense to me after I lost my wife. He said that no more sea, I understood what it meant. To the casual reader, we look at it and say, why? What's the significance of no more sea? What's wrong with water? I think water's beautiful. But to John, the only thing separating him from the people he loved was this vast sea between him and them while he lived on this island called the Valley of Loneliness. And God said to John, almost as though this was a personal note, John, there's no more sea in heaven. No more separation. Those that you're longing to see, you're going to see again. No more valleys of loneliness. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. Father, bless the message and minister to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would help us to know You in a sweeter way, in a truer way, in a more sincere way. Help us, Lord, to be willing to stand fast for You, even if it takes us to the valley of loneliness. We know that it's never permanent. And it's better to be alone with You than in the amongst the wrong crowd as our companions. Father, work in our hearts. With heads bowed.